How far is too far? How far is too far? When we told people that we're going to South America with SIM, some people said to us, "Oh, that's too far. That's too far." Can you imagine our friends? That's too far away. Imagine my mother. What about my grandkids? That's too far away. How far is too far? The other day we thought, oh, maybe we should take a trip up to Mwillimbar. We've got Maria with us. We thought, oh, maybe we could go see Diego. Some of you know Diego, who's also from Ecuador and has been here. And we thought, oh, for 3 days, oh, and the price of diesel, it's too far. It's too far this at the moment. How far is too far? Well, as we come to the passage today, what we see is actually that no one is too far away to come to know Jesus. This is such a wonderful truth and a great truth for all of us to remember. That none of us have been in a place that is too far from receiving the grace of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' blood shed for you is always sufficient to cover over all your sins. As Jesus lived, died, and rose again to life, what he did was enough to cover over all of your rebellion against God. Now, maybe you think there are things that you could never be forgiven for. Maybe you feel that you're special, and maybe you may be too far away from Jesus. Well, what we're going to see today is that that's not true. Nowhere is too far away to receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers us, to have our sins covered over. How wonderful is that? How wonderful is that? Now's the time to get a Bible open. It'd be good if you had a pen to get that out too. There's an outline in the newsletter. Make some notes. I've got a few things that you might want to remember today. We'll have some fun as we go through. I want to help you to try and remember what we've got here today. Now, this is our last sermon in Luke until we come to term 3 this year, okay? So we've been through Luke all of this term. We've got holidays coming up, and we're going to do a different series in the holidays. We're going to go through a series called The Romans Road over the holidays. I look forward to that. We're going to look at five passages that you can explain the good news to someone that you know. Five passages from Romans, and that's why it's called The Romans Road. So look forward to the holidays. Now, Luke 17, have a Bible open to Luke 17. And again, we're told here for the third time that Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. You can see this in verse 11, and it says there, and it's an important point to remember because Jesus had told his disciples back in chapter 9, verse 51, that he would die in Jerusalem, and then he turned and walked towards Jerusalem. Chapter 9, 51 says, when the days were coming to a close for him, for Jesus to be taken up, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. He turned and went to Jerusalem. And here in Luke 17, verse 11, we're reminded again that Jesus is continuing on this journey to Jerusalem. He's on the road to his own death. That's what he's saying when it says on the way to Jerusalem. He's got purpose and he's working towards his plan to save the world from its sin. Jesus is traveling to Samaria and he's to Jerusalem, and he passed between Samaria and Galilee. We don't know exactly where Jesus was when this happened. We're not told the village name in verse 12, just that it's a village. But what's important to note is that Jesus is traveling through Samaria. This is the land that all Israelites would avoid. They hated the Samaritans, and they hated them so much that they would actually make a detour, cross the Jordan, walk the other side of the Jordan, then come back across if they were going to Jerusalem or if they were leaving from Jerusalem. But Jesus, he just goes straight through the guts, straight through the middle, straight through Samaria. It's something that we've been seeing Jesus do a lot. He's always been concerned with the outsider. And here we see that he doesn't shy away from the outsider or being amongst the Samaritans, who everyone really hated. I said last week that the parables all pointed to Jesus wanting the outcast to come in. And that's what we see here again. The poor, the blind, the lame, the weak, the sinner, the tax collector, they were all outsiders. And Jesus has a heart for them. And now again, Jesus goes through the heartland of the outsider, Samaria. He's got in mind those who are not worthy. So we have Jesus heading to Jerusalem. He enters a village in verse 2. And verse 2 begins a pattern that's going to help us understand what we see in this passage. And I'm going to use the word reach to help us understand what's going on in this passage today. Now, the word reach, as you can see on the screen behind me, stands for reaching out, E for elbow room, A for asking or appreciating, C for command, and then H for healing. And so in the next two points, what we see are these five things happening in both sections. First for the 10 and then for the 1. Okay? And as we start looking at, as we start to look at the passage in front of you, Jesus enters a village and there are 10 men. The 10 men have a skin disease, they're lepers, and they come out to meet Jesus. They're together because this is the one place they can have community. The men are outcasts. They have a disease that keeps them from the general public. The priests of the time would have looked at them and they would have sent them out of the city and they would have declared them to be unclean. It's more than likely the reason for why they're here in Samaria, thrown to a place of outcasts. Now, this is where we come to the first letter, the letter R. And in verses 12 and 13, we see the 10 lepers reaching out halfway through verse 12. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They're reaching out to Jesus, aren't they? They're wanting him to help them. They're isolated. They're outcasts. Yet the question we should probably ask is, well, how did they know Jesus was going to be there? How did they know that they could, so that they could ask him for mercy? Well, I think there's a few ways that we can know why they knew Jesus was coming. One was because news that Jesus was causing people to be healed would have reached them. It was amazing, and people were talking about it, even in these parts of Samaria. Now, another reason for them knowing Jesus was coming, because some of those who were healed wanted to go and wanted to stay with Jesus. But instead, Jesus told them, no, go and speak to your oikos. You may remember, we saw that back in Luke, I think 8 it was. That's what we like to talk about here, our oikos. And if you don't know more, there's some flies in the foyer about our oikos and how you can be involved in that. The news of Jesus and his kingdom was news to spread. It was like the demon-possessed man that we saw in Luke 8. Jesus told him to go and tell people how much the Lord had mercy on him, and he's gone spreading the news. We talked about that when we looked at Luke 8. It is a while ago, though. There's a couple of reasons why these men knew that Jesus was coming. But there's a practical explanation too, because back in chapter 9, when Jesus first headed towards Jerusalem, he then says in the next verse, Jesus, or he, sent messengers ahead of himself. So he's got this pattern of sending people ahead of himself, letting people know Jesus is coming, get ready, get ready. And they're coming out to meet him. And so these lepers, they are all ready for Jesus to come. They're ready to call out to him. No doubt they've heard the stories. They've heard about healing. And they're there ready to ask Jesus for mercy. They understand that Jesus can do something about their situation. Now, when Jesus comes, we see the second letter of our word today. Reaches the word. E is next, and we see elbow room. The lepers need to keep their distance, don't they? They're sick, they need to stay away from Jesus. And then we see them asking. That's the A. They cry out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That's what they're asking for, isn't it? Mercy from the Lord Jesus, the Master, have mercy on us. And it's at this point that Jesus gives them a command. This is the letter C. He gives them a command and he tells them in verse 14, go show yourselves to the priests. When someone had a skin disease, the laws in Leviticus told them that they would have to go and show themselves to the priest. And the priest would look at their disease and would tell them if they could stay in the community or if they had to leave. And the same was true if they wanted to come back, if they were healed. They'd have to go back to the priest. Now, if you're interested in how all of this works, you might want to note down Leviticus 13 and 14. You might like to read that this afternoon while you're feeling a bit tired and needing something to do. Just go back to Leviticus 13 and 14 and you can read all about how they deal with skin diseases in the Old Testament. And this is what Jesus is saying to the 10 men. He's saying, go show yourselves to the priests, because if the skin disease has left you, you need the tick of approval from the priest. Now, Jesus doesn't say that here to these guys, but he is saying to them, you're clean. Go show yourselves to the priests. They were to act on something that wasn't quite realized. Now, this is something that Jesus teaches us in other places, and especially in the Lord's Prayer. He teaches us to act on what is yet to come. Give us today our daily bread. Go out today knowing that God will provide. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We'll forgive those people who sin against us. It's acting on what is yet to come. Now, we do this all the time. If you've ever had a meeting with me, I'll say to you, let's meet at Evolve at 3 p.m., and what do? You act on something that isn't quite realised. You meet me there, you get there, and there I am, waiting for you. We act on things that aren't quite realised. Now, going back to the 10 lepers, they leave Jesus. They act on his command, and then we reach the final letter of reach, the letter H, and we see where that they are healed. And you can see that at the end of verse 14. While they were going, they were cleansed from their disease. They're healed. Now, it's amazing. A miracle has happened. The unhealable disease, leprosy, is healed. And it's at this point that we notice that we leave the 10 and we come to focus in on the one. We come to the title in your outline where it says the one. And as we look at the word reach, we see that almost the same things happen again, not exactly, but almost. It starts in verse 15 with the one noticing that he's been healed. He reaches out to Jesus. We see that in verse 15. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. He reaches out to Jesus, falls at his feet, and cries out to him in a loud voice. Now here we see the next few letters. We see E for elbow room that they had as they called out to Jesus. The man comes in without any elbow room, does he? He gets close and personal with Jesus. He places himself at the feet of Jesus. He's no longer sick. In fact, he's looked at himself. He's forgotten to get approval from the priest. He doesn't have access to Dr. Google, but he can see for himself that, well, his skin is cleansed. And so he goes back. He turns back. There's no need for any elbow room because he's been healed. So he gets as close as he can. And we see that that's what he does. Face down before Jesus. What does he ask? Nothing. We're up to the letter A, and this time it's not about ask, it's about adoration. Back in verse 15, with a loud voice he gave glory to God. It's like he's praised God, saying, thank you. You're an amazing God because you can do what no one else can do. You can bring healing. When the ten were together, they cried out to Jesus and raised their voices. But this man here cried out in a loud voice, like a mega voice, a megaphone, giving glory to God. What a sight. What a sight to see. A man who was on the outer because of this disease has now been brought close to Jesus, next to Jesus, healed, giving glory to God for Jesus' work in this man's life. But that's not the end of verse 16. It doesn't end with one man thanking him. It ends with Luke's little extra descriptor about this, about who this man is. Because although this man was in Samaria and he was an outcast because of his disease, he's also an outcast because of who he is. Look at the end of verse 16. It says there, and he was a Samaritan. We're almost at the end of this section. Do you notice that? And yet it's only here that this bombshell of what's going on becomes known. It's been kept from us, and as we hear that this man is a Samaritan, we should be thinking to ourselves, what? What do you mean he's a Samaritan? How could Jesus heal a Samaritan? They're the enemy. They're not part of God's special people. Aren't they outcasts? Can you see how everything that we've been hearing throughout this term is now making sense, isn't it? The poor, the blind, the lame, the tax collector, the sinner, and again, now the Samaritan. All these people were rejected by the Jewish leaders. All of them rejected. But Jesus is there accepting them for who they are. Accepting them as they are. As people made in the image of God. As people who saw themselves as unworthy. And how does Jesus respond to this one Samaritan man? Well, we see it in verses 17 and 18. He says, well, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now, they're all rhetorical questions, aren't they? They're not to be answered because they should have come back. But only this Samaritan has come back. Why only 1 in 10? Now, as Jesus asked these questions, their minds would have wandered back to the temple. See, Jesus refers to the Samaritan and in verse 18 calls him the foreigner. Now, this is interesting because the word for foreigner that we usually use is the word ethnos. Now, we get our English word ethnic from that. You can sort of hear it, can't you? Ethnos, ethnic. Often it's translated as Gentile in the New Testament, ethnos. But here, the word foreigner, and I know I'm doing it again for the second week in a row. I apologised last week that I went to the Greek. I'm doing it again. You're going to have to deal with it, but I think this one's really quite special, okay? always is the way, isn't it? now, the Greek word that's used for foreigner here is the word allogenes. Allogenes. I won't put it up, not just yet. The word is used a total of one time in the New Testament. Okay, one time. So it's actually quite a special day, isn't it? Because this is the only passage that you'll get with the word allogenes written in the passage. Pretty exciting, isn't it? But what does it mean that Jesus uses it here? I think Jesus uses it on purpose. And I think nothing's wasted with Jesus, is it? Nothing's wasted. We can always discover more and more by studying his word more and more. And I think this particular word, although uncommon in the New Testament Greek, was a very well-known word. See, every Jewish person would have known what this word meant. They would have known exactly where they'd seen that word before. Now, when you start learning to drive a car, you learn very quickly what that red octagonal sign means, don't you? Can anyone tell me what that red octagonal sign means? You're not very good drivers, are you? Come on, what is it? Stop! Stop! Very good. Stop. Now, I think that you can even read a sign when it's not even written in English. You still know what it means, don't you? This octagonal is something that we all recognize as stop. We don't even need to know what the letters say in these signs, and we know that it means stop. And they're telling us to stop. It's a universal sign, isn't it? To make sure that we stop, look left or right before we go into traffic. Make sure there's no traffic. Now, I think the word allogenes is like the word stop, the stop sign. This is the second word of a sign that every Jewish person looked at as they walked into the temple. Okay? It was so common. Now let's look at the sign. So this is the sign that they would have seen as they walked into the temple. I don't expect you to know what any of this says. It's pretty hard to see, so I've got a copy of what it says someone wrote inside the little letters so that you can see it a little bit easier. Now here you can see the letters. This sign is in all caps. So for those of you who do have studied Greek, this is a hard one because we never really learn the Greek capitals very well. But if you look at the first two words on there, it says there, Methena Allogenes. That's the first two words, Methena Allogenes. No foreigners. Okay. If you're a foreigner, then stay out. See, the rest of the tablet goes on to say that if a foreigner does enter, the foreigner is responsible for their ensuing death. In other words, if you're a foreigner and walk in the door, you are going to die. Okay? That's what you deserve. Here's what it says. It says, no foreigner is permitted inside the partition and wall around the temple. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. No foreigner. It's very important. Very important to know not to go into that room if you are a foreigner. Now look at verse 18 again. Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner? The one place that the Jews could go to give glory to God was the temple. But foreigners were excluded. We have to imagine that at least some of those nine were Jews. They could enter the temple. But this man who wasn't permitted to worship God in the temple is the only one who comes back to give glory to God. The excluded one comes back. And there he is at the feet of Jesus giving adoration to God. That's the third letter, isn't it? And what is Jesus' response? We see it in verse 19, where we also see the last two letters for our word. Command, C for command, H for healing. Look at verse 19. Jesus told him first to command, get up, go on your way. That's the command. And the second, a healing, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. The one excluded from the temple is not alienated from God, but is saved by God. If you ever thought that because you didn't grow up in church or that you come from another culture or maybe you're just not good enough for God, and maybe that was the reason you don't know him or you're excluded from knowing him, then I think this passage is for you. This is saying the exact opposite of exclusion. Jesus receives this man. He has been received by faith, accepted into the family of God as the foreigner, the Samaritan who was an outcast, the one who was from a place that people skirted around because they didn't even want to cross their paths. They didn't want to even touch them or see them. He's the one that is accepted. Now, back in verse 16, we're told that the Samaritan returned. This is a favourite word of Luke as he writes this gospel. He writes this word return so that we'll understand that this man is repenting. The act of returning is symbolic of converting to faith. He returned to Jesus. He repented and turned, and Jesus says, your faith has saved you. This focus on the Samaritan tells us the universal reach of God's salvation. God can reach into any culture, any background, any messy life, any good life, any confused and troubled life, and forgiveness can be found for those who return to Jesus. Jesus accepts the foreigner, the excluded, the marginalized. He's accepted you and me. That's a great thing to know, isn't it? To know that Jesus accepts you as you are, takes you in because you have turned to him in repentance. I think as we look at the Samaritan who returned to Jesus, he's doing more than saying thanks, isn't he? Jesus responds and says, your faith has saved you. He's doing more than saying thanks because I think he's realized that Jesus is the one who has come to save him. He has seen Jesus as being sent from God above. He can see Jesus who would give his life, even for this foreigner. And this foreigner is now a member of God's family. So what does it mean for us? What does it mean for our church today? Well, a quick overview tells us that the mercy of God should be responded to with thanksgiving. We saw last week that the slave isn't to be thanked. He's just doing his duty. That was back in verse 9 or 10 of chapter 17. However, this week, the giver of salvation actually deserves all our praise. It's why we start our services each week with songs of praise. It's why the first prayer each week we give thanks to God. We want this to be a pattern in our lives as well. Give thanks to God. We also notice that getting close to God is a matter of trusting him. One who has the appearance of being rejected and an outcast in this story, far away, has been received and brought into the family of Christ. He's been grafted in like the branch on a tree. And what it all points to is Jesus' heart for the outsider. I feel like this whole term has been about the outsider being accepted in. Are we concerned that there are people going to hell because they don't know Jesus? Is it a concern for us? I hope so. I hope that we do all in our power to rescue people from that eternal misery. The foreigner or the Alleghenies, well, that's all of us, isn't it? We're all the foreigners. We are all foreigners. We need to take this message of forgiveness to all people as well, both to those we know, those we don't, knowing that no one is out of reach, not even you. The gospel can penetrate into any culture, any language, and when it's received, his forgiveness for you is effective. Have you returned to Jesus? Have you put your faith in him? If you've ever thought that you aren't part of this church, and if you've ever thought that you aren't part of this church and that Jesus will never accept you, have you ever thought that? Well, if that's the case, then I urge you not to listen to that voice that keeps you away. We saw the other week that would be a scandal. Don't let something that scandalizes you keep you away from the gospel, but look to Jesus, return to him, repent and come to him. He will receive you, and then you too can give thanks to him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are interested in the outsider and the foreigner. We thank you that many of us have seen your salvation and have returned to you. Lord, we ask that more of us will turn to you and trust you. We pray for those who may think they're unworthy or unable to be saved. Lord, give them your spirit. Help them to see you. Help them to know you. Help them to know your saving power. Help them to know that you love them and that there is always a place when they return to you. Lord, give us boldness to bring this news to those around us and help the foreigner, Lord. Help us reach out to the foreigner so that they may return to you. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.